right, now I'm on to something. Breaker, breaker, 1-9. Anybody home? 10-4, good buddy. All right, take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 15 tonight. I hope that you have been blessed by the singing. I enjoy the music at Landmark. It does truly prepare the heart. I thank you for the choir. And I have a home church, and I dearly love those people that try to be in the choir at my home church. And they try real hard. Amen. Where I grew up. And I'm not knocking them. They work hard at it. Amen. But there ain't no place like Landmark's choir. Amen. And I love being here and listening to them. And just, boy, even the specials tonight have just been a blessing. Let me say this tonight. As you go to Luke chapter 15, can I just ask you to, you know, so many times when we go to this passage of Scripture, some of us older folks, maybe with a little gray hair, or some of us that it's turning loose or whatever you want to call it, we just think we know everything about a certain area of Scripture. But, you know, if we'll allow God to deal with us and help us and not think, I want to read the first few verses, because I think sometimes you may not think that this Scripture is written to you. Maybe you don't think that God wrote this passage of Scripture. This is for everybody else, and this is for the prodigal, but it's not for me. So I just, again, I want to kind of deal with the passage and try to run real fast and get something, and you know, just I'm not looking to sucker punch it tonight. Okay, I'm not looking to preach a message and then sneak something in on you, hit you at the end. I just want to deal with the passage the way it was written tonight, and just try to be able to help us. Sometimes we don't, you know, there's more than just the prodigal son that can run away from home and go off and spend everything that he has, but there are spiritual prodigals in this life. And listen, some of them, they've grown up in a good church. And again, they'll run out and squander what God blessed them with here out with bad doctrine. They'll take the riches of God's word and go and listen to someone else. They were raised in a church that taught them truth. And they'll go out and squander themselves watching all kinds of people. Listen, can I just say this? If you're watching somebody out on YouTube that preaches a different doctrine than your pastor, you're committing spiritual adultery. That's wicked. You're a member of a good local church that preaches right doctrine from the Word of God, and you're going out. Listen, you're not helping yourself. You know, can two men walk together except to be agreed? Amen and amen and amen. That's good preaching, Brother Parsons. And I'm not trying to meddle tonight. I just want to show you three steps up, three steps down from three short stories. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I do thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for this book and how great it is, God, how you give us everything we need in this life from this book, from your word, dear God, that you show us how much that we need and how much that we need to rely on you, dear God, as we looked at this morning. But again, God, how there's other people and even us, some of us, dear God, we'll fall and we need to be restored. And you made provision for that in your word. And God, this world is full of people that have fallen and tripped, and they need a hand up. They need somebody to help them. And the Lord Jesus came and died so they could have new life in him. Help us as a church. Help us as people to be people that restore the brethren, people that help brethren. Help us, God. Help me, dear God, tonight. God, move me out of the way. And Holy Spirit of God, you take control. Give me unction to function, and you preach your word tonight to your people. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 15, look at the very first few verses of the chapter. I will not read everything here for time's sake, but I will probably read the majority of the prodigal son. Let me just say this, for those of you that know the story, sometimes I've been guilty in the past of trying to hit the high points when there's people sitting in the building that have never read the story the first time for themselves. So if you have read the story over and over again, I'll read it tonight, because there's some that have never heard it before. Amen? And just remind that. We need to be reminded of those things, that there's some sitting around us that need what we needed a long time ago. And we need to be patient with them, and we don't need to just skip over some things. They need it just like we got it. Amen? And so in chapter 15 of the book of Luke, and he says here, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Now, I want you to get here why they came. There are people that come to this place that are publicans and sinners. Good people, some people that are sinners, some people that are lost people, and they came to this place to hear what was going to be preached. There was a whole nother group of people that came for another reason. In verse number 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, and he spake this parable unto them. Now, I'm going to kind of, you could read this in short amount of time, but so what happens is Jesus comes to this place, and he's about to teach, and he says to them, you know, he realizes publicans, sinners have come, and he's going to tell some stories, but he realizes that also who showed up is the Pharisee and the scribes. Now, these Pharisee and the scribes, they're trying to find fault in Jesus. They're not there to hear the good word of God and be helped. They're there to hurt Jesus. And so many times we either show up in one of two ways. We're looking for what we can pick apart, or we're looking to get some help. Now, I beg you tonight to realize in your own self, if you came to pick apart some things, why don't you just decide you're going to hear? Why don't you just decide right now, you know what, I've decided I think I'm going to come to be helped. Amen? Amen. Jump street right off the beginning. Now, here we are, and here we are, and he says, now he's going to deal with the men, and he says in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? Now, he asks a question. He posed a question to men in the crowd. Listen up, men. He says, listen, if you had 100 sheep, if you lost one, and he just kind of tells them, he says, how many of you wouldn't go after the one that you lost? So many times I think that this is something that's just, I mean, so many times we don't read the chapter as a whole that Jesus is telling. There are some great storytellers that have come along. Edgar Allan Poe was one that could tell a short story and write it real well. Dickens could write a good short story, but nobody could tell a good short story like Jesus Christ. And so he quickly says to the men, how many of you? Again, the majority of them are farmers. They're shepherds in the day. And he says, how many of you, drawing them in, had 100 sheep, and if one left you, you wouldn't go out to find it? You just stay with the 99 and say, well, I'm just glad the 99 didn't run off. No. He said, how many of you wouldn't go after the one? And I fear that we live in a day and age where we don't even notice the one that went missing. And here he draws the tension because a shepherd would. And so many a times, if we could go through the church and go through you and your business and the mind and the way you're diligent about your own personal business, and if something, just one little thing out of the 100 things you had to do in a day, if that got messed up, you would take care of it. You would be diligent to correct it. But especially in the things of God and what's going on in your life, men, how many of you are satisfied with the 99 things that you got right, not the one that you still need to work on? And your own self. And with the guy that looks you in the mirror in the morning. Amen. The guy that 99 percentile, woo! Brother Parsons, I could say, you know, boy, I if you went to the doctor, you remember when you were a little kid and they told you your little kid was in an 89 percentile, you thought, my kid's pretty big, man. You know, and you thought a whole lot about it. But again, here he begins this way, and then he goes to women. And we know the story about him hunting it and bringing it back, and he gets excited. And again, so this is the theme of this. And then he says to the woman in verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? So he gives he said, you know, you women, you're not out there taking care of the sheep, but you know what it is to clean house. You know what it is to lose something in the house and to just sweep the place clean, to get out of light until you could see every little dark corner, till you can find the thing that you lost, that coin that went away that was precious. And then he tries to draw them into the story, and he explains to them that every piece of this is something precious that they own that has gone astray. And then he moves to the prodigal. Now, he's not building up, and don't worry. He's not saying, here, men, dads, and moms, and now kids. No, he's trying to build. He's preaching to Pharisees and scribes that have come to this place for one reason, and that is to pick it apart, because here he is eating with publicans and sinners. He's got a reason, and he's going to come to this place with the prodigal, and he's going to try to preach to them about restoration. Do you know that there are steps that we take as Christians? And there's a number of things that we could talk about, but there are steps to get away from God. You know, Jonah didn't just show up on the boat. He took some steps to get there. Before he ended up in the belly of the whale and he was back on his way up, he took several steps on the way down. And the prodigal is the same way, and we as Christians are no different. And we could put ourselves in one of these fashions, but I believe that we sometimes, it's not that great a gap, but sometimes we were at one time the prodigal. We were at one time the prodigal, but now we could put ourselves in the place of the Pharisee. I can remember when I preached a message as a young man, when I first got on fire for God about the second chance God that I served, because he was real to me in my life about that. But if I'm not careful, all I want to do is tear down everybody else that's trying to get their second shot at it. Right. If I'm not careful, I'll be the Pharisee that's pointing my nose. Look at this guy. He's not serious about God. He doesn't care about the things of God. Look at him. Look at him. Look at the way he dressed when he came in here. Look at this. Look at that. Again, we could pick ourselves apart. But here tonight, he says in verse number 11, and he said a certain man had two sons. Jesus is about to tell the story. He's told a story, tried to relate to the men. He's told a story to try to relate to the women about losing something and something comes home. And now to these men and women and to you tonight, he is going to again tell the story about a father that loses his son. He loses his son not necessarily to death, but one that'll break his heart. One that'll tear his heart out from his chest and take it to the far country and spoil everything that the father had been preparing for him. The riches that his dad wanted to give him down the road. Take time to show him about how he could use it to gain and to build it. But he takes it and squanders it in a far country. He says in verse 11 that he said had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there, arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, this Jewish boy didn't want to be doing that. He didn't want to be out there. Verse 16, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? You see that exclamation point there? That is said with passion. I don't even think that was screaming out audibly, but that was passion deep within a young man who had come to himself and realized the plight of his life and how he had cast away the things that the riches that he had in his father and now is at the bottom. And then he says, It takes me over there when he says, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That's not how it all ended, was it? Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called on one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, why, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want you to see here tonight that the beginning of this man's, his terrible downward spiral, first of all, he goes to his father in a, I would say almost in impetuous way, goes to his father, and he's restless within himself. Do you know that I believe that most Christians that leave the church or get out from here, they're not, this is what I've heard mostly from Christians that leave the church, I am not getting my needs met at the church. They're restless within themselves. Mostly because God did not plan to fulfill all of your needs through the local church. He also decided to fill your needs through that book. Not just while you came. I don't know if you know this or not, but we don't have church every day. And the book, you can carry home with you. And you can open it up. And you can, again, and the reason sometimes we're restless is because the word that was preached on Sunday should be backing up what you read on Monday. Or on Tuesday. Or on Wednesday. Or on Thursday. Or on Friday. This book is alive. And it's such a blessing to hear people come up and comment on the preaching, or maybe on a Sunday school teacher or teaching that backs up something that they read in the week, and how God is drawing all those things together in their lives. So many times I believe that we get restless in ourselves and in the work of God because we're just not in the Word of God. Because the work of God must be done with the Word of God. So many times we try to do it our own way and we get restless. And when restless people get, then they get reckless. I've watched so many young people. Have you ever seen a young person drive? They drive like me. Anyway, so... I'm just, you know, thank you for that, brother. Anyway, so, you know, I think sometimes as we see that, we see this restlessness inside of young people, but it's not just them. I've seen people in the church that way, and then they get to the point where they're reckless. They make rash decisions because all they can think about is not the things that they found in God's Word and how they're going to apply it and for the future and for what God's doing with them. Can you put yourself in the place of the prodigal son? He is a part, and I can say from this because I was a part of a family business. He did not see himself saddled with the farm. He didn't see himself saddled. He had looked all around and he saw no glory for himself or no satisfaction. Thus, he was restless in the family farm, in the family business. Not that it wasn't going to be profitable for him. Not that it wasn't going to be, you know, and again, I guarantee you he made some things up in his mind. Listen to me now, teenagers, because I want you to hear this. Because you come to a church like this and you think that Brother Parsons and Pastor Carter and all your Sunday school teachers, we want every one of you to be preachers. That's not so. We want you to do what God wants you to do with your life. You come to this place and you watch and you see something that the preacher does, or he gets up there, or he has to do this or this and that, and that's what they want for me. They just want me to put a suit and tie on. They want me to preach all the time. No, and that's not all we do. Can I just tell you, sometimes we get restless because we start thinking about all the worst case scenarios of what God's will would be for us, and thus my will is better. Can I tell you, we live in a day and age where people get restless because they decide what God already is going to do with them. They think the worst case scenario, you know, I've had parents. I was a youth pastor for a long time. And I've had good, godly parents that sat in church their whole life and believed in God and gave to the work of God. And they would tell their children, now listen, I believe in the work of God and all, but... You know, you got to be realistic. How are you going to take care of yourself? I've heard it. Listen, don't pretend like it don't happen around here. I'm just going to tell you. All right? All right? Because again, how are you going to take care of yourself? You know, statements like that are made because we don't depend on God like just what was preached this morning. We don't depend on God like we used to. We don't believe God can take care of us. Man, I just want to tell you today, listen, we get restless because God has made us to do a work for Him, every one of us. Not just the teenagers, but every one of you adults. God has a will for your life. And listen, can I just say this, just like Jonah or just like anybody else, if I've heard people say, I've missed the boat, God's still got a will for your life. And if you'll jump on the train, He'll take you to where He wants you to be, and He will use you. Okay? He will use you if you give yourself to Him right now, right here, everything I got. It ain't much, God, but if you take me, I'll do whatever you want. And you know God built you for something? I mean, God made you and gave you desires. And man, I don't know, maybe it's like Brother Randy Smith and you work with numbers. Maybe it's somebody that, you know, you're just like Brother Richard and you want to fix things. Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's a cleaning. I don't know what it is that God made you to do, but God made you to do something. And I'm just here to tell you, we get restless because we get thinking about the worst case scenarios in God's will. And we want to run because we've seen the family farm. We seen the church. I seen everything they got going on there. Nobody ever got rich working on staff. I would check that box and say yes, okay? But when did success become being rich? Listen, and I'm here to tell you too, listen, when did, that message and song that we heard from Brother Seabass, you know, I mean, I'm looking forward to that day, friend. When Jesus steps out, because listen, I've got a lot more in that bank than I got in this one. Amen. I got a lot more that I'm trying to put that way than I am trying to put down here. Can I just tell you, I want you to understand that sometimes we get restless because we're trying to make up God's will for God when God already has a will for you. And if you would just settle down and seek it, you could find it for your life. But let me just tell you, I don't want anything to do with common sense of this world. All right? Common sense of the world means it's common every day, just like everybody else. And if it don't, listen, I'm here to tell you, God's way is the sure way. And I want His will. I just beg you, listen, as young people and as adults, if you trust God, so many times we want, I don't know what's best for my kids. Can I tell you that today? I don't know, but God does. Amen. And I'm going to try to take His word and direct them in every way, and I'm going to try to support them when they make choices that are in God's way and in His word. And just like that lamb, if they get out of it, I'm going to break their leg. And you say, Brother Parsons, you wouldn't. Listen, I'm here to tell you, if I'm the shepherd that I ought to be, that's what I ought to do. And bring them close to me. Do you know the shepherd never broke a leg and threw them down and said, carry yourself? The shepherd broke their leg and hung them around his neck, and he toted not only his own weight, but the weight of that sheep so that it got to love him and wouldn't leave him anymore and go its own way. Reckless. Then... You know, I don't even, maybe I, this wasn't in my notes, but let me throw this one in. Rebellious. This one wasn't even there, but this is Holy Spirit. So this is point number one, A and B. We'll let the Holy Spirit's one be A. Okay, so, amen. Reckless or rebellious. And then stepping off of that same point and then trying to get to the place where we find in his life, we see this guy who is not just this reckless abandonment, restless guy, but a rebel, now from the will of God. And running. We see in his life, if you look down through the verse and what we read, we see him pack his stuff up and head for the far country. Because when he looks at his parents, listen to me, young people, and listen to me, adults. I want you to understand this. When you look at the face of a parent and you think it's disappointment, they're broken. They're scared to death for what God's going to have to do to bring you home. They're scared to death for your future. And you think you're reading disappointment on the face of an adult, but that face is one of fear of the Lord, of the soberness and reality of what's about to happen in your life. because of the reckless, relentless rebel that's going on in your life, and they're scared to death of where this is going to end. And you go off in the far country, and so many times we major on all the things that happen in the far country, but Jesus paid everything that ever happened in the far country for it. Amen and amen. Doesn't mean you're not going to come back with scars. Don't think that you're not going to come back with a limp for some things that you did. Don't think that you're never going to be the same after what happened in the far country. There are things that you can't unsee from the far country. There are things that will mess you up from the far country. There are things that will, let me say it like this, disqualify you for some things that you were called to do in the far country. But that doesn't mean God can't bring you back. That doesn't mean that God can't bring you home and restore you. That doesn't mean the church can't restore. But what happens in the far country? Can I just say this? If you stay in the far country too long, just like this guy, you know that he, all his talent, the things that his dad had passed on to him, a lot of the things that he, again, that he could have used in the work of the family business. And we can try to make the church that tonight. If you haven't made that connection, could I help you with that? The work of God, the family business. We find ruin. When he had spent all, he went and he had to attach himself to a person in that far country and do things that a Jewish boy should never have done. Now, even in the far country, when he's out of money and he's out of having all the fun and the fun of sin, now sin still keeps him to a place where under the law, he's feeding hogs that he shouldn't be around to survive. Now, this sin has tackled him to a place where he's sinning every day just being there. And this is the sad point. Some people have to take these three steps. And I added a fourth, so we'll go that way. But can I just say, when you go that way, what happens is, then there's a coming, you have to come to yourself. And sometimes people have to hit rock bottom or ruin before they'll come to themselves and say, I should have stayed in the family business all along. Look back and this guy who's got me feeding the swine, he don't care anything about me. He just gave me this because he needs somebody. He's using me. When you come to yourself and you realize the world, this business, this company, this life, I am just being used. I am just another number. I'm just another. Anybody could do what I'm doing. You come to yourself and you're like, why did I ever leave home? Why did I ever leave the good graces of God, the will of God? I knew they told me the will of God. They told me how to take the steps to get into the will of God. And then, but I thought it was going to be bad. And you know what the first step home comes is repentance. Amen. This guy gets broken when he realizes that his dad and their servants and everything at home, he realizes, and he didn't realize this until he had nothing. Everything in the world looked like it was better, but now when it was all gone and all the friends were gone that were so-called friends and everything else is gone, he turns. That's what repentance is, friend. Realizing where you are and turning for home. He hadn't taken a step yet. He ain't bolted. He hasn't taken any action, but repentance happened in his heart, and he was broken over his sin. He was broken over him being rebellious and restless, and now he's broken over the ruin of his life. I believe that he starts to calculate that my father liquidated half of the business, and look what I've done with it. But he realizes, even with only half of what my dad used to have, my father's servants have plenty and enough to spare. And then he realizes exactly who he is. I used to be royalty in my home. I was the youngest son. I was the spoiled son. I didn't realize all my father gave me. I didn't realize how nice I had it. I didn't realize how good it was at home in the family business. I didn't realize how good it was to be in God's will and in God's house. I didn't realize it. Then after that, he repents and he says, I'm going to return to my father. I know what I'm going to say. See, this same guy that never knew what it was to be humble before his father, what he never knew what it was like to be humble around other Christians or other servants around the house, what he didn't know it was to be humble at the family farm because he was an heir. He had it made. You don't understand who my family is. My dad's Brother Parsons. You touch me. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you this story, and I'm past time, but I'm going to tell you this one because this is a good one. When I was a teenager, our youth pastor was a layman in the church. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but it started over a girl, and she's not here tonight. So anyway, this girl and this boy liked each other. And then the youth pastor's son, one of his sons, his oldest son, somehow they got mixed up with each other in the sense of, you know, they liked each other. And then my cousin, who was like my brother, also was dating this girl at the time. So, hence, to defend honor, I think, probably his own. Anyway, they stood there, and he was much bigger and stronger, and he began to chase after the weak, small youth pastor's son. And they were running out of our church, and you'd have to be there to understand and get the picture. But he's in pursuit. I realize this is never going to be good for either one of them. And I know no one else is going to try. And I know my cousin, he has lost his mind at this point and his anger, his temper. And so I catch a hold of my cousin. And when I do catch a hold of him and say, you know, pretty much cinch down on him, and so he cannot swing his arms, he is beginning to drag me towards the fellow, but he still cannot swing. This fellow turns around to my cousin and goes, "It's a good thing you didn't touch me because I'm the youth pastor's son." And at this point, I slung my cousin out of the way and I hit him right in his grill and laid him out on the ground. And then that was hard to explain why I hit him, you know, through the whole process of how we got to that point. But we came to that fruition. We came all the way through that circle. And again, but you know what? Even in this place, we got kids that think they're better than other kids. Hey, young person, you're the same in God's eyes as any other kid. Hey, kid, can I tell you, God loves you just like he loves the bus kid that came in this morning on the bus route. God's working in your life and wants his will for you. You don't got a leg up on nobody any different with God than anybody else just because of who your daddy is. You're going to have to wake up and have a relationship with God for yourself. You don't get to just get the will of God for your life because your dad's the assistant pastor or the youth pastor or a college professor or whoever they might be. It doesn't matter what office they work in. You don't get to just do perfect will of God. You got to do the work yourself. You got to repent and humble yourself and come before God. You got to get in the book for yourself. You got to be the one that takes step towards God. It don't matter who your daddy is except for who your father, your heavenly father is, and what you are willing to repent and humble yourself and turn towards home. And that's what we're doing here. Look at the scripture again with me. I love how he says this here. He comes all this way and he says, and can you see the humbleness? Verse 19, "And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." You know, it's hard to leave home when you got that attitude. You know, nobody leaves somewhere. You don't run away from your company or run away from your church if you're a servant. Servants don't run away. You say, well, you know, servants ran away. Yeah, but I'm talking about, listen to me, in a spiritual sense, can I give you some help here tonight? You know, as a believer in God and in the farm, listen, we don't run away when we're here to serve, when we live to serve. We run away when we start thinking, they don't understand what they got in me. Right. Come on. If they understood who I was,
they wouldn't try to saddle me with that. They wouldn't ask that of me if they knew who I was. Listen, we got to be careful. We don't get too big for our britches. We've got to repent and return to God. And then, God, when we turn for home, I see with this life, you know the story. Many of you know the story. Then when he turns for home on his way, when I can see this young man talking to himself, this is what I'm going to say. Dad, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm going to say that to him. And when he looked up, Dad had saw him from a far way off. And Dad had left the porch, and while he was looking down at his feet, when he was still humbled in his heart, when he was still broken on the inside from how he had left home to begin with and how he had caused shame on his family, how he had spent their living, how he had broken the heart of his father, he looked up and his dad was right there. And he said, Dad, wait. Dad tried to grab him. I guarantee his dad tried to throw. No, Dad, I got something to say to you. Dad, I don't even deserve to be in the house. I'll understand if you don't want me to come home. Do you know that's how people come to the church when they're broken and they've been out of this place? You know, most of the time, the greatest challenge in our lives is to get them to grace the doors of this church again after they've been broken and they've left this place. And when they do, some of us are foolish enough to act like they don't deserve to be here. When if you have that attitude, you don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to hold that place that you're sitting in. God, help us. We need to be a church of restoration. We need to be a building of, people call the church a hospital. Can I just say this? Listen, I need help. You need help. We need the Word of God. We need to fellowship together and work on things. But when someone comes to the place where they finally repented and turned for home, people ought to welcome them with open arms. Right. Not meet them at the back door and go, where you been all this time? You going to come home now? You must have hit the bottom, didn't you? You think that's what the teenagers want to hear when they show back up? I can't tell you. I could probably check a list off of people that they thought to themselves, I'm never going back there because all I'm going to hear is I told you so. Can I beg you, if you're in Walmart and you see somebody that used to be here and you know they went down the road of the prodigal, go out of your way. Put your buggy up for a few minutes. And make your way to somebody and say, boy, we've missed you. We'd love to have you back with us. Boy, man, we were just talking about how we've missed you at church. Is there something I can pray for with you? You know, sometimes people aren't ready to come home until they know you care about them. Amen. I believe in this life, in the two churches that I've been a part of in this short existence that I've had in this life, the building would be full of people that wanted to be restored if God's people would have welcomed them with open arms when they came home. If there were arms going, come on in. Boy, this is where you should have been the whole time. Come on. Come home. Boy, we're so glad to see you. Most of you don't know this, but my mom and dad split up. When I was married, first married, and that was tough for, you know, me, but even tougher for the ones that still lived in the home. And my mom and dad divorced, and my dad got out of church a long time. And if it hadn't have been for a man named Dave Davis at my church that stayed after my dad and stayed after my dad would talk to me and he'd say, I know if I go in there, those people are just going to stare at me and they're going to think about all the things that have happened. And I said, Dad, nobody's going to think that. They love you. People ask me all the time, where's Rex? Why doesn't he come home? Can I tell you, tonight, there are so many people that need you to pray for them, that need you to go to them, that need to beg you. Listen, tell them, we love you. There are people that you know tonight that you have a personal relationship that would show up Sunday if you called them on the phone and said, I love you. We miss you so much. Why aren't you here? And I'm not just talking about on the bus routes. I'm talking about in this place. People that chose not to come tonight because of what someone might say about them. tonight, church, I beg you, if God put somebody on your heart that's not here, it's not in the building, but you know they'd probably come home if they knew they were welcome, would you pray and ask God to help you restore a brethren, to bring them home, to take the prodigal and not be like the older brother that said, here I am doing all the work. They left me on my bus route. They used to help me on the bus route. I had to do all the work. I had to take care of all the babies. I had to put all the diapers on. And they ain't been here for years. Put all that aside and restore, brother. And maybe you'll get somebody to be on the bus route again with. Maybe you'll get somebody back in there. Listen, can I just tell you, not for that reason, but just because they need to be restored. Can I say this? If you started the night out and you found yourself in a place not here to hear, but here to be one of the people on the other side, and you didn't hear anything tonight, can I just say that? If you sat under the entire message and God didn't speak to your heart, then I would be at the altar tonight. Not because of the person that was preaching, but because of the book that was preached. The greatest story that's probably been preached more than any other one out of that book. We are at a place in our lives, listen, if God didn't touch us about somebody else or about ourselves, we better check up about where we are. Because we may be the one that's restless or rebellious and one step from leaving home. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, would you stand with me? The musicians are coming. If God spoke to your heart tonight, would you step out and come? Don't wait for the music tonight. Just step out and come. We're going to sing in just a moment. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the reason that we're gathered together is because of what Christ did for us. The building is full tonight because of Christians that have come and assembled in this place. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never accepted Him as your Savior, would you step out and walk the aisle and receive Christ tonight? Meet me in the front as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
It's time for you to come. We'll sing another.
All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all.
Think about what you're singing, young person.
I surrender all.
Do you mean what you're singing?
All to Thee, Savior, I surrender all.
Some have come tonight. We're going to sing another.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know Thy power divine. I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
We'll sing another.
All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me. and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. Thank you so much tonight. I appreciate everybody being here. And I really do appreciate the listen that you gave to me tonight. And I pray that you will take it to heart. And if there's someone that God brought to your mind and your heart, do more than just pray for them. I'd encourage you to give them a call. I encourage you to go reach out. And don't wait for them. If you feel like you've seen them and you've heard of them and God touched them on your heart, maybe you did that for a reason. Maybe you just can reach out to them. I beg you'll do that. Let's pray together. Don't forget, we're going to have a meeting in the Victory Room for all those that can help us at camp this week. And please be in prayer for camp. It's not next week, but the week after next. And so these guys are going to another camp. Pray for them. And I know the camp they're going to, they'll need a lot of prayer. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we do